I think, beloved, that we'll spend the time in the Roman letter concerning the thing that the Lord's been impressing on our hearts among us tonight. We're all familiar with that wonderful verse, for instance, in the first chapter that everybody preaches from at some time or another in their life, in verse 16. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, by traditional thinking, and I want to come onto this word traditional, and then off it. By traditional thinking, almost every one of us in this room, I wouldn't say every one of us, but almost everyone, you check up in your own thinking, see. If you connected that with yourself, you thought of a day long past in your history when you were what you call saved. You see, this is the automatic way the mind works. But the tremendous thing about this salvation is that it's a constant thing all the time. Now, this is something, beloved, which we fail to grasp. It's because of the preconditioning of our mind. Salvation is a tremendous thing. And the great work of the Spirit of God, as he's come forth with the cross behind him and the resurrection behind him, you know what I mean, in history. Of course, it's ever present with God all the time. But historically, with the cross, the bloodshed, with the resurrection and everything behind him and coming forth as from and through that and because of it, amen, to work its fullest glories in us, he has this biggest job is to get us to the place where we really think as God thinks about it all and believe as God believes. Hallelujah. That's the Holy Spirit's biggest job. It isn't to raise the dead or operate a gift or something like that. The tremendousness about it is to really condition us into the condition of God. That's his biggest job. At least I would speak here from knowledge of my own self as much as what I believe is to be the truth of the scripture. You see, if you go down that first chapter, you'll find, I think it's 27 is the verse, you'll find this. 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Now, beloved, that is the condition of the mind. It is a reprobate mind. You know what it is to be reprobate? It is thoroughly dissolute, right out beyond, nowhere near like what it should be, but completely reprobate, disorderly, nihilistic in its potential. That is to do without all law and wipe out everything. Everybody to be a law unto themselves, please themselves, go up which way they want to do. Now, the tremendous trouble about this is, beloved, that it's from this type of mind that so much of all our troubles really rise. Because if you go back into the 11th chapter, let's keep on this thought of the mind at the moment, shall we? In the end of the 11th chapter, you read this, verse 34. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has? And precisely for this reason, beloved, because chronically and constitutionally, so far as we're concerned, we hardly know how to put into practice the very simple things that God wants us to put into practice in order that we might live the life that God wants us to live. And God he's not satisfied to live his life and let us live ours. It isn't just that that is a rebellion in God's kingdom, although it is that. It's just that his heart can't bear it, because he's a lover, and he's not concerned just to sort of wave a scepter and say, you must do this. It is that he pleads with us, and he says, oh, do this because this is the only way. This is the only way you can have what I want you to have and be what I want you to be. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I'm absolutely certain of that, beloved. We're not under law, but we're under grace. That's a tremendous thing for us to understand. We're entirely under grace. And you will recognize that that's a statement from this same epistle. And what a precious unfolding of divine truth it is. Now, having this in our hearts, we can check this up quite simply. You will remember in chapter 8, I suppose we're all very familiar with chapter 8, where we're told that, let's read some of our favourite verses, shall we? Verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our weaknesses. You got that? Now, might I say this? Excuse me saying it, won't you? But most of us are mentally weak. Try it. I don't mean we're candidates for the local office. Don't mean it. But most of us are mentally weak. This word infirmity is weaknesses. Oh, beloved, we're so weak. Well, check it. Well, you better check it in your own experience in a few moments. See how weak we are. And this is where the devil does so often triumph with us, beloved, when we can quite easily, once we've learned the secrets and learned what we have to do, at least this is what I've proved. Of course, I couldn't have talked like this to you, say, 10 years ago. It's always progressive. It's as you learn and go on. You don't get a blueprint of these things. You only get the knowledge of them as you look back. I wrote a letter only this week, just to sort of crash into a dear brother who'd written to me, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so planned, and I said, I think it's presumption to think that any man or group of men think they have a blueprint of what God's going to do in the 70s, 1970 or something like that. I think that's presumption. Personally, I'm totally ignorant of that. But I'm not concerned whether I'm ignorant of that. I'm only concerned whether I'd be ignorant of the basic principles of spiritual life. If I'm that, what use of all the other knowledge? What use is it? And so we go on, beloved, in this wonderful truth that we're to learn to live this way. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. You remember that the will of are not there in the Greek. You've got to be a saint according to God, or else you're not a saint at all. A saint according to God, that is what God considers to be a saint. And that's a tremendous thing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. And he makes this thing very, very clear. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Conformed, not to be conformed, that's what the translators have put in. They rather spoiled it. He predestinated us conformed to the image of his Son already. That's the thing. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Only one answer to that. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? There's only one answer to that. Right, now then, beloved, this is the thing for us to understand. Do you understand, really understand, in your heart that God is for you? Or is it just something that thrills you now when I say it? Now, this is it, you see. This is the trouble. We delight to hear preachers preach these glorious texts, especially if they're our favourite ones, and they cheer us no end. But you and I have to understand this. This was something that Paul understood. This is something that he lived in. How wonderful it is for our hearts to grasp it, beloved. You see, the Holy Ghost has come forth because God is for us. And we've been called saints according to God. And he predestinated us before he called us. And everything was quite all fixed in the heart of God. The pattern's there. The life is come. But now let's see. How do we react? Go back to our favourite sixth chapter, shall we? And in the sixth chapter, we read these words. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Say, well, then you see, the trouble is that it does. Now, there it comes out. This is this reprobate mind working. We're going to see this quite clearly in a moment. Here it goes. We're poised and predisposed because of the infection of the mind and of the mental processes to deny that truth. This is the curse of Satan. You see. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Glory. That's positive, isn't it? Let's believe, shall we? This is wonderful. It says this. Verse 7. He that's dead is freed from sin. There you are. So, well, the trouble is I can't be dead then. That must be my trouble. So you see how the thinking was. Now let's go back. It says, look, verse 4. You were buried with him. God's disposed of you. That's a fact. And look, you say you belong to Jesus. All right then. You can only be in him because you've been baptized into him. And it says in verse 3, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So God only had to dispose of us then. We were buried. That's right. We've been buried with him into his death. Do your mind believe that? Is it something that's sort of saying, yes, yes, in here? Not just saying, well, yeah, of course I can, yeah, I believe. But that you're only believing the Bible says it, you see. That's the trouble. When the mind's really functioning, it's the being. See, God is spirit. God is also mind. You say, I've never heard anybody say that. It's true. You only think. Where did mind come from? God is mind. God is love. God is not only holy, he's holiness too. And Christ has to be made holiness to us. Don't you see? He's everything. Utterly everything.
Praise God.
He is all there is. That's all there is. Do you see that? He is mind. He is spirit. He's heart. Glory. That's how it happens to be that I was made with a heart. With a and could function and could form a mind. That's how, because it's all him, all came from God. Do you see that? That's right. Now then, we come back to this glorious truth. Now you see this. In verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, doesn't die anymore. He doesn't die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him. So no more, not sin won't have any dominion, neither does death. What a tremendous thing for this. This is the way the law of sin and death is broken, that you read of in this great scripture, in this Roman letter. And in that he died unto sin once for all, in that he liveth unto God. Now then, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? Do you reckon that? Now test it. Test it. We'll see. A situation arises. See? You act in that situation, see? And then you go home after and say, oh, did I do right? I never prayed about that. I never had time about that. And what you're doing is reckoning that you're not dead indeed to sin. You're reckoning you made a wrong decision. And you reckon that 99 times out of 100 you do. That's why you see? You don't reckon you're dead indeed to sin. You reckon you only are if you have some prayer about it. This thing. See the scandal of this old man. See? See the reprobate mind. So you're hamstrung, you're crippled. You can't do what God wants you to do because, God, be so careful, you know. You don't reckon you're dead to sin, you reckon you're very much alive to it. And if you're not careful, you'll make the biggest mistake of your life. The very next thing you do. The whole training of our evangelicalism, beloved, has put us wrong. That's the thing I've discovered as the years have gone by. It took me a long time to come to these conclusions and dare to say it publicly. But it's absolutely right. You see, the Holy Ghost has come forth and God has predetermined these things. Hallelujah. And it's all so precious. And he keeps bringing things into your life. And they're just like kiss your hand, really, once you really learn this. They're just like kiss. They really are, beloved. And all things are working together for our good. You see? And we've been called according to God's purpose. And everything is working out perfectly rightly. Now, this is why you understand, beloved, that we're told in the 12th chapter, this is a big thing for us to understand. It's a great book on the mind, is the Roman letter. You must really get down to it. In the Roman letter in the 12th chapter, you find this, that Paul, the Spirit through Paul, is beseeching you to present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, see, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not by the blood of Jesus. Note that. Think it out. Transformation by mental renewal. Look, beloved, now this is precisely the whole thing. Now, to realize this, you know your trouble, don't you? You're thinking yourself into it. You're thinking yourself into your trouble. Yeah? That's right. And so, this is where you get, say, the statement of Jesus. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. That's what Jesus was, what he thought in his heart. He was precisely that. And the devil couldn't shake him. Had a go at him for 40 days in the wilderness and then the rest. But you here then is the thing to see and get it so clearly imprinted upon your mind, beloved, that you must be transformed and can only be transformed. We know it's the Holy Ghost. We know it's by virtue of the precious blood. We know that it's the will of our Father. But you can only be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you stop and think, say, well, I'm needing some transformation. That's what I'm needing. I'm needing God to transform me. Is that right? Don't ask you to answer that if you don't want to. It could be awkward. But here's the tremendous thing. You can only be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to think differently about yourself, about events in your life. You've got to. You've got to think absolutely differently, beloved. Say, well, I can't make myself. That's absolutely true. But you can present yourself to God. He can do it. He doesn't do it until you present yourself. That's at least verse 2 follows verse 1 of Romans 12. You present yourself. Now, when you present yourself, you know what you're doing? You're taking yourself out of your own hand. That's the trouble. You've got your own hands on your life. When you've got your own hands on your life, it's surprising how easily you can think. It's surprising how easy you can come to the quick decisions. It's surprising how you can say a thing and do a thing and know it's right. No hesitation, no comeback, no sort of running for the nearest closet to get down on your knees because you think, oh, made a terrible mistake. None of that. Because you don't believe you had made a mistake. It isn't that you don't believe you can make a mistake, but you don't believe you have because God has kept his world clear. He's saving me every minute. That's right. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm being saved by power. I can be saved by power from this terrible person called self. And this is what God wants me to understand. Now, this isn't infallibility, as we've already said. But, oh, beloved, there's a world of difference between infallibility and walking in certainty and sureness in the Lord. A world of difference. Knowing the fallibility of us, knowing the complete an utter need of us, he sent the Holy Ghost out to help our weaknesses. That's right. I don't know what to pray for as I ought, even in this situation or that situation. Can I then depend on the Holy Ghost to keep me when I'm in the thick of things and walking in life? Can I depend on the Holy Ghost to keep me? Or do I think it depends upon my prayer ability? Amen. But let nobody think I'm saying don't pray. In fact, you'll never get here if you don't. But, oh, beloved, to see what the Lord is doing in lives, This is the great thing for us to understand. We really are under his grace. And when the Holy Spirit has got through with these reprobate minds of ours, he's done something. Let's turn into the 14th chapter, see what Paul has further to say along this line. In this chapter, you've got him starting off with him that's weak in the faith, and so on and so on and so on. That's one of the weaknesses. The Holy Ghost has come forth to help. That's right. Not to help you in it, but to help you through it, out of it. And the great truth about it is this. Verse 5, we'll take this as an illustration point. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There you are. You can come to a place in your mind where you're completely and utterly persuaded. May I say this, beloved? These kind of things, they're only illustrations really about days, whether it's this, that or the other. They're only for the weak in the faith. Paul's prefaced it. You get beyond this place of weakness where days mean things or don't mean things to you in a sort of calendular run of things. But they can mean something. You can keep a day as before the Lord any day, any time. It's entirely up to you. There aren't such things as days and all this business now. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But what Paul is getting at, and all the point that I want to get at then, is that you can, by the very scripture itself, come to a place where your mind is quite fully persuaded. And it's entirely settled. You're beyond argument. That's right. When you're fully persuaded. A fully persuaded mind means that it has faced the issues. A fully persuaded mind is a mind that has taken into account as much as it can take into account, presuming, if I may be allowed to be presumptive here, that mental states differ among us. I mean, in the sense of accomplishments. Some of us have wonderful minds and brains, and some of us haven't. They're not so good. But what I mean is this, that within the compass of the development of our mind, we can be completely and fully persuaded. A fully persuaded man, beloved, can be a rock. And that's what God wants. He can't be shifted. He's faced the issues. He's studied the facts. He knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it. Now that's what the Lord wants us all to be. So that we're not just following merely like a pack of sheep or something like that, but each one is following in the path that they believe that the Lord has mapped out for them. For I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I would advise you all to believe that too. That you get to the place, you'll find it in Paul, you'll find it in Jesus, you'll find it anywhere. Old Paul says, this lot's forsaken me, that lot forsakes me, so, 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 so. I just want to finish my course, Timothy. I just want to finish my course. That's right. He wasn't moved by such things that moved other people, because he had revelation from God, and he knew what he was doing, and he knew where he was going. And praise his heart and the Lord's name to this day. He carries my heart with him whenever I read him. And God wants us to get this very clearly, beloved, in our hearts. You've got to move as an individual and be fully persuaded. But you're not to be stubborn. You're not to be stubborn. You see, beloved, there's a way to think. It's again in the 12th chapter. You get this. Verse 3. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, every man, not all the lot of you, understand what he's saying. He's talking to individuals. So lovely the way he's choosing his language, or the Spirit is choosing it for him. But I feel that Paul and the Spirit are one in this tremendous place, don't you? He says, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And when a man thinks soberly, he does. Look, let your mind, your eye go into verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of lower state. And so he goes on. In other words, if you think soberly, you will think humbly. You will always think humbly. You won't think more highly than you ought to think, and you won't think more lowly than you ought to think. You will think properly. It's quite impossible to think too humbly concerning yourself. Quite impossible. But Paul at other times didn't hesitate to say, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? You're my proof, you're my seals, and so on. He knew exactly his position. He believed this thing, and it was so glorious in his experience, beloved. You see, if we don't come to this, we cannot enter into what God has for us. Despite all his mercy and all his grace, we just can't do it. For God is not interested, really, in just sort of picking up people and dumping them over, absolutely unchanged, really. Only their destiny changed, but themselves no different. He's not thinking of doing that at all. He starts with us there, but when you think that repentance really means a change of mind, for a start, you're right on the mental condition. God can't change us into what he wants us to be without dealing with the mind. He cannot do it. Praise his wonderful name. I'm so glad about that. Because this means, beloved, that I can really start to think as God thinks. That's a tremendous thing. You realize, beloved, and do realize this, especially when you get to the New Testament, that these men that wrote in this New Testament, they thought as God thought. You think of old Paul, when he's writing the Corinthians, he even finishes up and says, well, I think I have the mind of Christ. He really thought he had. How about that? I think I have the mind of Christ. That's a tremendous thing for a man to say. Amen. He wasn't saying, now, this is doctrine. This is sort of the theology of it. Of course, you all have the mind of Christ. He says, I really think I have it. Beloved, unless this does take place, We shall never, never be where God wants us to be. You can be if you will really accept the fact of it. The marvellous truth of it. Go back into Romans 8. In Romans 8, we're told this. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For the minding of the flesh, or to be carnally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. You got that very clear. So you see, because the carnal mind is death, it's no good God thinking he can generate my spirit into life and leave my mind untouched, because it's death. Do you see that? This, beloved, is the great comprehensive thing that God does. The minding of the Spirit is life. Glory be to God. Now, if you translate this into terms of Jesus' statement, John 17, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. You say, well, I just don't want a mental knowledge of God. Well, I do. What I don't want is a mental knowledge about God. That's right. I want a mental knowledge of God. I do. Praise God, he's granting it to me. You've got to be bold to believe it. And once you start getting on this line, I tell you this much, I'll promise it to you in the name of Jesus, without any kind of presumption or mere assumption. Let's come off the pre. That's a bit strong. But without any kind of this, you will begin to go. You'll grow, beloved. You'll start to get streets ahead of where you've been. Once you will allow yourself to believe this, when you know that this thing has been accomplished, and stop reading or listening to or praying or thinking or talking the destructive things, and start, beloved, to believe that you are here with God. If you are a true child of God, you won't get presumptive. At least I don't think God's allowed me to do that. You must tell me if you think I am. One can only look back over one's own life. That's all one can do. And see and know. But oh, beloved, I want to have a mental knowledge of God. I haven't known the mind of God. I can't give to him that he gives back to, so that he can give to me. I don't know that. But this I do know, beloved, that there's a way in which you can mind the things of the Spirit. And if to know him is life eternal, well, this is it. It's the minding of the Spirit. All right? It's the minding of the Spirit. Praise God. You see, because he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. There you are. So, he knows the mind of the Spirit. Praise his marvellous name. And I have the minding of the Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that becomes me. I cannot help it. I cannot change it. I am what I think I am in my heart. I cannot be any different from that. Not the slightest bit. Not with all the power of God. For he's not dealing with us like mountains, putting one in this shape and one in another shape, and one like all the Himalayas or the Andes. We're not blocks of stone. That's he's made us in a certain way in order to work in a certain way, beloved. Praise his marvelous name. In order that he can bring us up into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I'll never let go of that.
Amen.
Never. That's a tremendous thing. You see, to think. And you see, when Paul, by the Spirit, comes on these great things of the mind, like the Philippian letter you'll find, he's on, that I may know him. And it's a great letter on the mind, it's the Philippian letter. Have you read it? It's a great letter on the mind, it's the Philippian letter. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. There it is. You see? Of course, when old Paul got the mind in him that was in Jesus Christ, he started throwing everything away. Then he says, it's all done, all that lot. All a lot of it's done, he says. Be careful. I mean, if you get this mind of Christ in you, beloved, and it's got to come. But mind isn't something that's given in the sense of, well, there it is, you see, now you've got it. It's given in the sense that it is developed. All right? It's given in the sense that it is educated. It's given in the first place that the principle of its function is altered. Now, Paul discovered this in the 7th chapter of Romans. You will find that he's a terrible mixture of law. All the laws of his mind he talks about. He talks about the law of his mind. In himself, he finds something which is going contrary to the law of his mind. And some people would have us think that that's the normal Christian state till you die. Well, of course it is. State till you die, but perhaps a different death. but there's a law function here, beloved, and God has made us that the mind works by law, because his mind works by law. We're fashioned on him. He can only think the way he thinks. And so can you. This marvelous thing. You give up trying to alter yourself, you see, don't you? You get to a completely abandoned person. Yeah, well, it's no good. It isn't any good. But you see, the point of abandonment and the place of abandonment, that is, the place to which you abandon, is Jesus. You abandon to God. Ah. Then something can happen. And God will change this in you. If any one of us thinks that we can sort of keep one restraint upon ourselves, if we think we can hold back in one issue, we've broken the function of the law. This is why so few people get here. This is honestly the way that, because they get here, beloved, why they don't get here. They break the function of the law. It's all law. It's on that greater law than any law known in God. But law always works on the principle of law wheresoever it is found or in whomsoever it is found. It doesn't vary, praise God. But such a higher law, even the law of the being of God, amen, that it required the cross to bring God to the place of abandonment. I mean in history now, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. He had to abandon utterly to God in his forsakenness, utter abandonment. That's why he was brought there, so that he should get to the place of utter abandonment. Amen. Now, we, beloved, have to come to this place of complete abandonment to God. And then it starts. And this is why so few people get there, because of reservations, because of so far and no far. This is why there's a world of difference between some people and others, even though say they've all claimed to be saved, or claimed to be washed in the blood, or claimed to be baptized in the Spirit, or claim all this sort of thing. The world of difference lies on the point of abandonment. Jesus Christ had to get to the place of abandonment far, far beyond his anointing in Jordan. Is that right? Now, I know he had a work to do, and he had to and all that. But he'd been bearing sin on the cross a long time before he abandoned in the forsaken measure. Is that right? Yes, you think the cross through. And so the Lord takes us right on into himself, beloved, that you and I can come to the place where we're such abandoned creatures that we really believe, and we start to reckon that everything's okay. Everything's right. That's the position. And what a glorious place it is to come to, beloved. If not, you can't avoid being in the place where Paul was in. You won't think the same things, because they're not the same issues at stake. Paul had been a Pharisee. Paul had been held fast under the Mosaic code and law. Paul was also, he says, with my mind I worship the law of God. With this, I find another. So he's this divided personality. He's discovered himself. You won't find it divided on the same issues. You'll find it with the mind. You think this is marvelous, and you can probably get lost in a meeting and speak in tongues or something like that. But you'll find that in yourself, there's another service going on. You see. These are the issues in our day. We mustn't be slavishly bound to biblical background ideas. The whole truth, beloved, is that you and I were to live unto God. We're to do it. Amen. Now, if I say to you, well, are you doing that? What would you think? I don't want to pose that as a big question. I want you rather to come onto the positive. I believe, beloved, that most people are needing to get to this place where they say, Lord, I reckon I've done the right thing. And then you'll get to the place where you even stop consciously saying that sort of thing. You'll be able to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. All right. I think probably I'm going to stop. Beloved, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It really is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And don't think of the day you were converted now. Don't think of the day you were converted. You see, all these precious truths have been turned into what we would call gospel tips. That's quite right. It's quite right. They should be. In their first, perhaps, application. But this is what I discover, that nearly everything throughout the world is directed to these initial steps. Everybody's being talked to as though they're babes. This is right. The instead of knowing, beloved, that we have in our hands this great revelation from God. Oh, he does want us to walk with him. He does want us to walk with him. Now you remember Adam when he walked with the Lord in the garden before the fall. What a blessed communion in the mental realms it was with the Lord. I'm not saying he was equal to God, of course he wasn't. But he could talk with the Lord. He just walked with the Lord. And this I am sure of, beloved, that what Jesus Christ has done for us today is far greater than what he did in the garden to make something out of dust and breathe. So, oh, but there'd never been any sin. Well, there's never been any sin in Christ. The trouble is that the devil will challenge you and he'll fight you hip and thigh on this, keep you out of it. He'll point you to your weakness, he'll point you to your frailty, he'll point you to your inability, he'll point you to your mere humanity, he'll point you to relativity as between yourself and God, that he's this, and then he'll point you to presumption, and he'll point you to pride, and he'll point you to any mortal or devilish thing that he can to keep you out of this. And so everybody stops in infancy. Instead of growing up, God help us. Amen. This is it's everywhere. Everywhere. So did you get somebody that's just about grown up as high as that, and everybody thinks he's a giant because of the everybody else is crawling. It's right, they think we've got apostles and all this sort of thing, and well, there may be men marked out for this sort of thing, glory be to God. But when you read this great, the way they walked, beloved, and the way they talked and the way they moved and oh, I know we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's a very foolish thing to do. But we are to see what God is saying to us, beloved. Hallelujah. The minding of the Spirit is joy and peace. We're not in debt to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. Glory. Amen. The fact of the matter is we don't owe God anything. I know that these are nice phrases to use, but we don't. We've got nothing to give him. God doesn't talk in those kinds of realms. The strangest part about God is that he thinks he owes us everything. That's the thing I've discovered about him. My mind seems to function differently to lots. He considers he owes us everything. Everything. He considers it's up to him to put all his glory and all his mind and all his perfection in us, beloved. Yes. Right. That's what I understand by the cross. It's all topsy-turvy. You see, the human mind is reprobate. Oh, to see God. I know that Isaac Watts has a singing right, and there are moments when it's time, you know, love's so amazing, demands everything, but oh, beloved, I see this with growing clarity as the days go by, that somehow God has taxed himself, somehow God has committed himself. This is the work of grace. This is the word of grace. That somehow God considers He doesn't matter at what cost to himself. And there's a sense in which I can say he doesn't really care what we think about it, in that sense, in that it cannot originate from us. It can't. We can't think it. It's a sheer gift in the love and grace of God. And the amazing part about it is, beloved, that I've received it. That's the amazing part about it. Glory to God. Have you? You see, that's the amazing part about it. And it's all functioning right. It's all functioning on the law of God's being. And somehow, when situations arise or things come, something goes like, I sort of cut off in my mind altogether. It must be the Spirit of God. Perhaps it's because I haven't got the brains. I don't know. Or I may have something sort of drops down. Perhaps I've got a flop in my mind or something. I don't know. And no point in thinking anymore. Hallelujah. I've discovered that everything's a revelation within me. From God. Have you discovered that? No, I wouldn't seek to impress on you that I don't do any thinking in the book. You wouldn't believe it, perhaps, after tonight. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. There's an entirely new approach to it all in the mental realm.
Glory to God.
And the Lord will do it in us if we'll believe him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know this, I've discovered more and more that this is the realm in which so many are needing help. The amount of people who've come along and said, I heard a tape that you preached on the mind. And I thought, I can't remember. And I go, both about years and years and years when I made one or two references to the mind at Torbay Court. Do you remember, Bob?
Yes.
How long ago that was, I don't know. But they come on the mind. Because here, beloved, is where the devil gets everybody twisted up. Now you believe God. You abandon to God. You get the don't care position. If the devil can get you in the I'm very worried about myself position, you see, my word. If the devil can get you there, I'm very concerned about my this and my that and my the other, beloved. If he can, he'll have you running round in circles. Now listen. The Holy Spirit that I know invariably works this way. He goes right to the heart of the matter. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Amen. And he makes you know your need. And then He, when you come and you confess your need to him, you see, and abandon to him, and let him do it, and trust him wholly, completely, it must be, you mustn't hold back anything, beloved, then he'll make a complete renovation. And transformation will follow this. As he renews the mind, the whole life will change. Transformation, in the terminology of the Spirit and in the work of the Spirit, is a complete illumination and irradiation of the whole personality with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And out come all the glorious niceties and the wonders of Jesus. That's right, in the life. This is transformation. And then, beloved, you can go right on, and you're to think soberly, according to the measure of faith that you've been granted. Amen. And God has granted you grace to think. Granted you faith to think. Hallelujah. Start thinking faith thoughts. Now, I don't mean sort of get your favourite books out and pick out the verses you want. That's not what I'm meaning. I'm not meaning that at all. Faith is something that is generated between your heart and God by the Holy Ghost. Amen. You start to think faith, thoughts of faith, not about faith. Thoughts of faith, beloved, are positive and wholesome. Thoughts of faith are, they're all yeas and amens in the heart. They always come with a yes in the being. They always come with a whole self agreeing. Thoughts of faith. They always come with an I know that's right. As though you're telling the Spirit. And all the time he's telling you. But he loves you to tell him. Then he knows he's got the lesson heard. He loves you to tell him. See, any teacher does that. Teacher stands up and say k-at-tu. If they say, see, then when the kids say k-at-tu, as though they're telling the teacher, she knows it's there. Is that right or wrong? And this is the way with God. We've learned a little of God's ways, only in the very simple things, of course. And so he loves to, when we come together, you know, to shout up glory, you know, all the things. I remember when God, I better stop now, I'm getting reminiscent. I remember we started the Whitsun weekend. Foretaste. I remember when God came on us in Bradford. My beloved, I remember this. Brother Fisher would stand up and shout out the truths to God. And I used to stand up, and I could never equal him. He had a marvellous voice. Absolutely unparalleled, I would think, in the north of England. It was a marvellous voice. and then another brother would do it, and a sister would do it. These things were great statements of the truth were coming out. That's why I encourage our sister to come out with it tonight. They were coming out. We were telling God these things, beloved, not the kind of silly prayers that people pray where they're telling God everything, that sort of mumbling on, you know, Lord, it was Mrs. Jones and she had a pain in the back of her neck and I prayed for her and her little dog. I don't mean that sort of thing. I don't mean that sort of thing where you're telling everybody about it. I don't mean that. Yeah. But this great giving back to God what he'd given in your heart. That's a tremendous thing altogether. I want to tell you, beloved, that's how God builds himself up. You say, and you're going, no, I'm not. That's what they do. They commune in the God. They tell one another. They build themselves up enough. But I thought he was I thought he was absolute. That's right, absolute love. Don't you know how love functions? That's right. That's why the body's got to edify itself in love. It's also simple. It is to me anyway. Of course, you might think I'm talking stupid. But it's also plain to me. And God wants it to become plain to you. And all of us. We are the body of Christ. But all right, now I'm going to stop because it's such a great subject. We could go on and on and on. But you get positive. And live in this great realm where God wants you to live. And you'll find it's the only way to live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In these ways, you don't need shots in the arms or anything like that. It's just there all the time. Glory. Don't know whether anybody's got anything to say. Further.
Glory.